in both of these chapters. Let me say at the beginning that if I overlook someone who has their hand up, someone else that can see it, please point or say, hey, she's got a question or he's got a question. I can tell you it's not intentional if I overlook you, okay? I overlooked Felicia 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, and she made a couple of good observations as we were talking about Acts chapter 2. One of the observations was from the passage that's quoted in Acts chapter 2 about Joel. And just understand that the reason that Joel comes up in Acts chapter 2 is in response to a question and a statement. The question, you know, in verse 13, you know, are these people drunk? You know, kind of what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. That's kind of what they thought, they had too much wine. And also, another aspect of the question in verse 12, you know, was this idea, what does this mean? What's happening here? And so that's why you have Joel come up as far as Peter's response to the crowd. I would also assert that Joel 2 would not have been on their radar as for something that would be happening concerning the introduction to the kingdom. We only know that aspect because Peter tells us exactly that's the case. And so that's why he expresses this is what's happening. They're confused to this group who would have known the Old Testament. They don't pick up on that as being a question. But he's basically saying, this is what, these people aren't drunk, this is what's happening. And so there's a really good point to be made there. And then also Felicia brought to my attention in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, the promise from a grammatical standpoint and from a contextual standpoint is in reference to repentance and baptism for the remission of sin. The promise of forgiveness of sin connected to the fact if you do these two things, at least by Peter's words, you will receive this. And that promise is for you and for everyone else who will hear this, as many as who are far off. And you might remember, because as we study in Acts, you're going to see where that's definitely the case, because the Jews don't want the Gentiles to experience that promise of forgiveness and be a part of the kingdom. I think one of the clear phrases of far off, Paul uses that phrase, others in reference to the Jews. I think it's just a phrase that does have that meaning. It does connect with the Gentiles, for example, but I think it also connects with the idea for all time. And so the promise of forgiveness, that's something, once we get into chapter 10 and see that first conversion, that's something that they're withholding. Baptism, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you, to your children, to as many as who are far off. So the promise of forgiveness and all that is connected with repentance, baptism, gift of the Holy Spirit, a connection there that is to be made. Again, the beginning of Acts, had a conversation with Brad last Wednesday after our devotional. He was asking some questions actually about Acts chapter 10, and one of the things he pointed out was the only other time we see this is at the beginning of Acts chapter 2 with the apostles. I would agree with him. But we will eventually get into that Acts chapter 10 discussion. I don't really want to jump ahead to that at this point. Again, as the case I made last week, the beautiful thing about what we have is we have it recorded about what to do in response to the Great Commission. We have the words that the Holy Spirit gave, which are just as true today as they were then. That's what we depend on. We depend on those words. And in reference to Joel 2, it was to help communicate what it means to call on the name of the Lord. And we kind of did that last week. I want to shift again, and I want to talk about this idea. If you will, look with me at chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We'll eventually make our way back to chapter 3. I want to start here because this kind of gives us the idea of many people believing in Jerusalem, okay? So in Acts chapter 4, the priest and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming that Jesus, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, let me just pause and just a quick little side note as far as the reasoning for the Sadducees being upset. You might remember they did not believe in the resurrection at all, and so Peter doesn't alter his message. And I think there's a really important point to be made just quickly. You don't change the message just to get people in the door. Okay? And I think that's an important point because that's happening in our brotherhood in this day and age. Changing the message just to get people in the door. Now, I want you to think about it. If that was a mentality, Peter could have said, listen, I don't want to upset these guys. I want them to be a part of the kingdom. And so rather than stepping out there and stepping on their toes about this idea of resurrection, they don't believe in this, I'll just kind of forego that part of the story of Jesus so we can get more people in. That does not happen here. It's just a brief mention, but Luke mentions it for a reason. These Sadducees are upset specifically at the aspect that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and Peter does not change that message to conform to the audience that he's listening to. And I just feel like that's a very important... Let me say, there's some things that we're going to disagree on, I can tell you. If we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're going to disagree on... Some of us are going to disagree on that, okay? Just because one person holds one view and another person holds a different view doesn't mean that we're changing the message of Jesus. Most people who disagree about the Holy Spirit would still agree that Jesus gave himself to die for our sins, was raised the third day, established the church. And it's not that people are disagreeing about who the Holy Spirit is, denying the Holy Spirit. It's just there are some aspects at times we're going to disagree with. There's some things that we're going to disagree with. Here you've got a group that disagrees not just on a viewpoint about how does the Spirit dwell in us, how does that happen. You know, if I'm teaching up here, I'm going to teach one aspect. If someone else is teaching up here, they may look at that a little bit differently, okay? But as far as this particular message and this audience, it's not just that you have a disagreement about how something happens or dwells within a person. We're talking about one of the core facts concerning the gospel, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Peter does not change that. We're not looking at just a casual disagreement, okay? How we see things in some areas. We're looking at the foundation, the fundamental aspect of the gospel. And I think it's just important to nail down that does not change with Peter, even in the face of opposition. Okay, any comments here? Yes, I'm... He brought them back to life, and it caused a problem. Lazarus, the very reason that they didn't just want to kill Jesus; they wanted to kill Lazarus too. I mean, so yeah, that's a good point. But just this idea of an ultimate resurrection, which is what I think the Sadducees are referring to, they wouldn't have believed in that. But I want you to understand this particular message gets the disciples in trouble. So another thought is how would I say this? How close to our guns would we stick if we were going to be put in jail for it? Would we be willing to change our message if we were going to be put in jail for it? I mean, for Peter, that's not an option. You can put me in jail, you can kill me, you can do whatever, but I cannot change this. Okay? So notice it says, they seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But here's the verse 4. This is what I want to focus on for these two chapters. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men grew to about 5,000. Okay? Now let me just stop and just say that all is mentioned in verse 4. People believe, number grows to 5,000. What was the number? And again, same author. I don't think this is by chance. Okay? When the author tells us first time of a number, what is that number? 3,000. I don't think it's just by chance he's saying 5,000. I think he's wanting us to connect. These people who believed in this particular thing and the number grows to 5,000 is consistent with what those people were taught, what they obeyed, what they believed, and what they obeyed concerning the 3,000. So you got 2,000 here because the number's growing past the 3,000 number in Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, what verse does it have the 3,000? 39, 41? Did you say 41? Then those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, mind you, again, just to point out, because of what's mentioned in verse 4, that these people believed in Jesus, but in verses 40 and 41, Peter says, with many other words, he exhorted, saying, be saved. So their belief in Jesus did not save them. They still needed saving, even after they were told what to do in verse 38. So verses 40 and 41 in Acts chapter 2 indicate that they did obey, and there were 3,000 of them that obeyed the message that Peter preached. Now, again, same person involved, Peter. Peter and John is mentioned in chapter 4. But same person. Luke, the same author, is telling us that it's now 5,000, where before he told us 3,000. Same author. And so, are we having an inconsistent message here? Yes or no? Is this inconsistent with what had been preached? Okay, so let's back up to chapter 3 now and kind of see that case, okay? Because we're not really told all of the details in chapter 4. But if we back up to chapter 3, and I want you to follow along with me here in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. One day, Peter and John, they were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man was lame from birth who was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now what was the response? Most of you know this without even reading it. Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give." You might remember. Right? Isn't that verse 6? Isn't that what he said? Getting his attention and expecting something from them. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Walk." The message preaching of Jesus, preaching about Jesus, always includes salvation, at least in this commentary on Acts. So we're going to eventually get to salvation. Here, you're having the power of Christ heal a lame man. And notice, in verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, I'm sorry. Back up. I got ahead of myself. Then Peter, he tells them in verse 6, verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Which, by the way, can I just say that people who have been saved... Here's a physical description of a man who has been healed. He's able to walk again. And the record is that he's so excited. He's jumping. He's excited. He's praising God. How much greater should our excitement be since we've been healed by something far more greater than not being able to walk? And yet some of us at times look like we've been raised from the dead. We're just... You know, we ought to be the most excited people on the face of the earth. Wouldn't you agree? You know, we've been forgiven. This guy hasn't been able to walk, and what's he doing? we haven't been able to stand in the presence of God because of our sin, and yet when we're covered by the blood of Jesus, we ought to be equally as excited and joyful in our praise to God. But in this particular context, he goes through a little bit of a historical lesson. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. So he's going to say, here's why this guy's in the condition that he's in, able to walk now, which they knew beforehand he couldn't. Okay? He glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. And though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Who was the murderer? Barabbas, you remember? You killed the author of life. Some of your versions say the Prince of Life? I like that. I love that description of Jesus. But God raised him from the dead. What's the message that the Sadducees are upset about in chapter 4? That Jesus has been raised from the dead, right? We are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as all can see. Now, let me just pause for a moment. I certainly have relatives who fit this category. There are some people who believe they can just simply speak the name of Jesus and heal people. Okay? As you're reading this text, is it the speaking of Jesus' name that heals the man, or is it something else? What is it? Faith? Okay? A little more specific. Why is this guy able to be healed? It is based on the authority of Jesus Christ. It's not about speaking his name. You can speak the name of Christ all day long, but if it's not the authority of Christ, it doesn't matter, right? Who was it? Was it the seven sons of Sceva? And Paul, was that Paul dealing with them? And they start talking about the demons say, I can't remember the whole story. I probably should have looked this up beforehand. It just came to mind. You know, Jesus we know, but Paul we know, but who are you? And they were doing something that didn't have the authority of Christ attached to it. And as a result, you remember what happened to them? It's the first case of, you know, that current reality show, Naked and Afraid? That's a biblical series of Naked and Afraid right there. You didn't know that, did you? Okay? Look that up. That's a cool story, okay? But they didn't have the authority of Jesus. They were trying to do something with the authority of Christ, but they didn't have the authority of Christ, and as a result, it got them in trouble. Here, Peter and John have the authority of Christ. It was confirmed on the day of Pentecost, and now they are preaching. It has nothing to do with his name, saying the name of Jesus. The phrase again, we talked about this on a Sunday morning. I think I've mentioned this a few times. The phrase in the name of, like in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of, literally means by the authority of. It's not a special phrase you have to say when you're immersed. It just means we're telling people to repent and be baptized by the authority of Jesus. This is what Jesus says. This is what Jesus wants. Here, this guy is healed by what means? The authority of Jesus. And that's the point that Peter's making. It has nothing to do, it's specifically by the authority of his name. Now, most of the time when you see in the name of, it will be connected sometimes with Father, Son, and Spirit, meaning that all three, it's the authority of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. Here, it's specifically by the authority of Jesus that this man has been made whole. It has nothing. The people who get all enamored with the charismatic chaos of our day feel like they could just say the name of Jesus and you can be healed. That has nothing to do with saying his name. It has everything to do with the authority behind the name, which is what the case that Peter himself is making. By faith, which, to Floyd's point in verse 16, by faith in the authority of Jesus. If we didn't even have it translated in the name of, we wouldn't have this whole charismatic chaos that we would have today about the name of Jesus. If we just translated it by the authority of, which is how it should be, by faith in the authority of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name, Jesus' authority, and the faith that comes through him that he has completely healed him, as you all can see. Now, fellow Israelites, he's going to give this little display a little bit more from history. Fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what was foretold through the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer. Now look at verse 19. This is going to be our focus for a few moments. Repent then and turn to God. Some of your versions have be converted. If you look up the definition, it's the same thought. Be converted, specifically turn toward, turn to, which is a really interesting word because it's almost the same thing as repent. Okay? Repent is a turning in action and thought. So repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Now where have we heard this? That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. So let's look at that. Repent and be converted, or repent and turn to God. Repent and turn so that your sins may be blotted out. What message does that sound like? Is this a brand new message? Because this is the message of the people in chapter 4. This is the message they believed, where the number rose to 5,000. Is this a brand new message? And what's interesting is, in chapter 4, it's just stated about believing, and then the number became about 5,000. In chapter 3, the group that we're referring to, repent, be converted, or repent and turn, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What does chapter 3, verse 19 mean? Where have you heard that? Is that Acts 2:38? Is there a difference in Acts 3:19 and Acts 2:38? And if so, what is it? Is it the same message? Yes. It's just a different way of saying it. Right? I mean, we're talking about the end result. What's the end result? Forgiveness of sins. What is so that your sins may be blotted out? Forgiveness of sins. Okay, what is repent? There's no question about that. Repent, repent. That one's in line. The latter part, that your sins may be forgiven or your sins may be blotted out, same thing. Be converted, turn, be baptized, same thing. It's just a different way of saying it. There's no new message. There's no new method. And again, the consistency of this author throughout this whole particular letter would bear that out. Not just Acts 2 and 3, but the consistency of the whole letter. Any comments, any thoughts here? That's what those people obeyed concerning the belief and adding to in chapter 4, verse 4. Same message. Any questions? Comments? Man, I really thought y'all would. Yes. Thank you for pointing to her because I didn't see her. Tommy had you hidden. Okay.
Our tendency to
Right. To me, and I actually preached the lesson with the title of the word that you just used, baptism is the most cohesive doctrine in the New Testament. Now, people make it confusing, but it's not confusing based on the recipients of who heard it the first time. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I think I've brought this out here before. This is not original with me. Let me say that. Most of what I say is not original with me. Just kind of understand that to begin with. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, did the 3,000 that responded, did they say, now wait a minute, is baptism for the remission of sin? Did they ask that question? Yes or no? They didn't ask that question. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did those people do? Repented and were baptized. Did they ask any questions at all? Only when people in our day and age start to pick it apart are those questions. Those people didn't ask those questions. When Peter tells them, listen, you killed Jesus, that's a part of the message we just read, right? He heals the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. That brings up discussion. Peter says, let me tell you, it's by the authority of Jesus. But you killed him. You killed Jesus. Okay? And then he tells them, here's what you do in response to what you've done. A different message? No. Same message. Did these people say, now wait a minute, did these 2,000, I would assume these are 2,000 people here. That's kind of how math works, right? 5,000, we know 3,000. Is that how it works, Jim? There's 2,000 right here? I think that's right. Did those 2,000 say, now wait a minute, you told them be baptized and you're telling us to be converted? But let's keep. Verse 20, that he may send the Messiah who had been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time to come for God to restore everything as he had promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with the fathers, he said to Abraham. Again, that's part of my argument would be for Acts 2, the latter part of verse 38, is that they understood the promise that was made to Abraham, among which Peter's bringing up at this point. Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Then the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John, and as they were speaking, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening, and they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priestly family. Of course, I'm not going to get into all this, but they end up putting them on trial. You're going to get to that point where there's salvation in no other except Jesus. We can't preach another name. You're telling us not to preach. We're going to obey God rather than man. We'll get into that at some point, but not tonight. But the point is, let me tell you all about Jesus. If you're reading John's Gospel, I've shared some devotional thought on this, and I was actually writing a devotional today from verse 22 of John chapter 3. what's interesting is in John chapter 1, when the Pharisees approach John the Baptist, they ask him if he's the Christ. And there's an interesting thought about why they ask him that. Does anyone remember? I actually wrote about this, so it tells me you either read or forgotten. Or you haven't read. Okay, so that could be one or the other, or, you know. So here's the thought. They ask him, why are you the Christ? And the reason that they ask him was because he was what? Baptizing. Now, I don't understand all how to track that back, but it was certainly believed that when the Christ would come, he would be baptizing. And now John's baptizing, and so what do they think? They think John is the Christ. John says, no, I'm not, and eventually says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You get to chapter 3, verse 22. It's the first time we see Jesus baptizing. He goes into the area of Judea with his disciples, and they start baptizing, and shortly thereafter, there's a little bit of a disagreement between the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus over baptism. But the point is, they were baptizing. It's always been a part of the ministry of Jesus. It doesn't change with the apostles, right? It was a part of Jesus' ministry. It was a part of John's ministry. Now it's a part of the apostles' ministry. Is there a difference here in chapter 3, verse 19, and chapter 4, verse 4, with what has been consistent even in the Gospels about the ministry of John, the ministry of Jesus, and now the ministry of the apostles? No. It's consistent. Again, the idea of baptism over and over and over, and I think, again, the key word 5,000, what did 3,000 people do to be a part of the number? What did those first 3,000 people do? They repented and they were baptized. Okay? I'm not going to get into that aspect of the Holy Spirit. We just know for a fact they repented and were baptized, and because of that, they were added. God added them, verse 47 of chapter 2. Right? Now the number grows to about 5,000. I would assume by implication, it's the same message. I would assume by implication that if you've got a number of 3,000 people who have been baptized for the remission of sins, and that number grows to 5,000, it's not 3,000 have been baptized for the remission of sin and 2,000 have not. That wouldn't make any sense. That wouldn't be consistent, would it? It would be that the 3,000, this is what they did, and that they were added to them. That means that they did the same thing in order to be added. And again, verse 47 is another key verse for the adding by God to people who have been baptized for the remission of sin. Any comment here? So let me address this very briefly. I did this on a Wednesday night several weeks ago. Can anyone believe in Jesus Christ and not be saved? Yes or no? Yeah. Okay. Case in point, John chapter 12, verse 42. It's a group of people who believed in Jesus. And I can't remember. I was trying to think back as to the examples I used. I used some early ones in John. I don't think I used this one, but I might have. I can't say for certain. But in John chapter 12, would someone read verses 42 and 43? I'm not there. So, in this particular case, people... Yes. That was John 12, 42 and 43. So, in that particular example, just think through this for a moment. There are people who believed in Jesus. And John, the apostle, clearly mentions that in chapter 12. Right? But what were the people that believed in Jesus more worried about? Obeying God or the people? People. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Okay? If I'm connecting a thought in Matthew chapter 10, someone look at Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. Because this would be a connecting factor to our passage in John. And again, I believe John 12 stands on its own. I don't think we need Matthew 10, but just to point it out. Someone read verses 32 and 33. So if you acknowledge or confess me before men, what's Jesus going to do? Confess you before God. If you don't, what's he going to do? He won't. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, are those people acknowledging or not? And if they don't acknowledge, what's Jesus not going to do? Confess them before God. So the thought to be made is, are these people in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, are they just simply a part of the number now because they believed? Well, the answer to that question is yes. It is, what is belief? That would be where what we would need to define, right? Do you believe just part of the message? Do you believe the whole counsel of God? Do you believe just one aspect of it? I mean, for example, if we look up, and I looked up the word believe in chapter 4. Anyone know what the Greek word is? Let me look back, just double check. I have it typed out. It's the word pisteo, if I pronounce that right. I don't know Greek well. And does anyone know what that Greek word believe means? Does it mean just intellectually acknowledging that there is a God? Is that all that belief means? I mean, you know, you're in good company, right, if you believe that. Because even the demons believe and tremble. So you're in the company of demons when you just are that far, right? I looked it up. Thayer's Greek lexicon for the word pisteo, the word believe or belief, has this definition. Okay, this is, so when all of us, it doesn't matter if you're Baptist, doesn't matter if you're Methodist, doesn't matter if you're what you are. When you're looking up Greek words, you know what you're going to do? You're going to pick up a lexicon. And if you've learned Greek and you can speak Greek, it's based on a definition from a lexicon. Thayer's Greek lexicon, here's the definition, that regardless of what flavor people are, they all go to the same source, and here's the definition. A conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation in the kingdom, conjoined with obedience to Christ. If I said, Brent, Jake is out in the road on 1093 playing in traffic, and Brent says, I believe you. Okay? That's one aspect of it. But if I said, Brent, Jake's out there playing in traffic on 1093, you know, and he's weaving through, you know, if he keeps playing that game, he's got to be really good at Dodge Car. But what does Brent do if he believes me? What does Brent, if Brent truly believes me, what's he going to do? What would any good father do? Act on the belief. If I believe in Jesus, and these guys, Peter and others, say, here's what you have to do by the authority of Jesus, whatever that thing is, I'm not even trying to define what that thing is. Whatever that thing is, if you believe in Jesus and you're to do this by the authority of Jesus, do you really believe if you don't do it? Not according to the biblical definition that Thayer gives. Belief is based on acknowledging who he is, but then obeying what he says. That's biblical belief. Oh, yeah. Earnestly expecting. Any question here about the idea of belief? I would assume that the people who believed in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, obeyed what they were told in Acts 3:19, which was consistent with Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They are all part of the same group, 3,000 and then 2,000, based on obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, I can try to pull that apart. What's that mean? I have 3 minutes?
You're okay.
I'm okay. They said they wanted to stay longer, Mike, so you just have to argue it up with them. I guess we're done. He's an elder. I mean, come on, give me a break. He approves my check to be written. I'm not going to jail, but he writes my check. So, I mean, that. Any comments before we leave? You kind of see it's not a different message. It's not that he says one thing here, says another thing here, and people are not asking the questions that we're asking. That's another big thought. They just obeyed it and believed that what Peter said they could experience and have as a result of what they did, that was good enough for them. Any comments? Y'all have been very quiet tonight. Is it the weather? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Yeah! Elder's wife, so we can stay longer. Go ahead. Yes, ma'am. They want something that's odd? Yeah. Yeah. What's interesting? Sunday morning we talked about how they did believe in John, but when John pointed to Jesus, they didn't believe in the one John was preparing the way for. It's like they believed him, but they didn't believe the one he was opening the door for. What does that say about us? If we like the odd. Everyone's odd except for you and me, and I'm not so sure about you, right? All right.